Good morning. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be studying from there this morning. I tell a lot of stories about growing up, and I hope that they have a point to you. And I'm going to tell you another one this morning. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, probably 7 or 8. We were working out on the farm, and Mom and Dad were in there doing lunch or dinner, and we come in to eat. And there was these nice, big, juicy pieces of meat, you know, and looked good, you know. And so me and my brothers, we're all grabbing one with the fork, you know. In my household, if you didn't get it quick, you weren't going to get it. So we were grabbing them with our, I've knocked over my pen. So we were grabbing them with our forks, sticking them in those pieces of meat, tossing them on our plate, all excited to wait for that prayer to be over so we could start eating. So the prayer ended, we start cutting in. That's the day I learned liver is not food. You know, you learn from your mistakes, don't you? You make a mistake and hopefully you learn from that. Not to repeat it, not to do it again. And you take that knowledge and you apply it to your life. George Santayana made the comment we're all very familiar with. He said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." My lesson this morning is about remembering our past. You know, a lot of times preachers get up, and they talk about how you got to let go of the guilt. You can't carry around the burden of your sins, and you shouldn't. And that's not what a Christian is supposed to be. But I want to draw a line. I want to say there's a difference between remembering your mistakes and dwelling on your mistakes. Remembering the sins you've committed and letting the sins you've committed hamper your walk with God. Hamper your walk with God. You know, a great example of this, you can go to the Gospels and you can see Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas both made some tremendous mistakes shortly before Christ died. They both denied Him. One sold Him into the Jewish people's hands. And they both made these tremendous mistakes. But Peter goes on to become the man who preaches the first Gospel sermon ever. He goes on to become the man who was the forerunner on a lot of times. In the book of Acts, you see him doing stuff while the other apostles I'm not saying they weren't as important, but they're more in the background. And here was a guy who denied Christ three times, who swore, "I don't know who He is." You think he forgot those mistakes? You think that later on he said, "Oh, did I do that? I don't remember." I think Peter remembered his mistakes and he used it to make himself a better person. But then you could also look at Judas. And he made some pretty bad mistakes too there, right? But how does he handle them? He can't handle the guilt of them. He can't bear the weight of them. Instead of giving the guilt up to Christ, to God, he carries it himself and eventually he kills himself. He commits suicide. So there is a difference. And I want to talk then this morning about how as Christians we remember our sins. We should remember the mistakes we've made. And we were studying 1 Timothy in the back, in the class in the back. And as I was reading and preparing for this class in 1 Timothy chapter 1 some months back, William Barclay, who has a commentary, and my lesson is actually adapted from his work, he started talking about the benefits of your past mistakes. So I want to go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look at how Paul talks about his mistakes. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Lake already read for us, but we're going to pick it up again. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." Paul begins by saying that I used to be this. I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. And Paul says that's what I used to be. And he uses here in this passage, in this verse, a past tense. I used to be this person. Notice verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul says that the grace overflowed for him. What does Paul mean by overflowed? Well, think for a second about what Paul knew he had done. Paul knew the mistakes he had made. He knew the things he had done to other Christians, how he had forced them to deny Jesus Christ. And as he thinks about the mistakes he's made, he has this great awareness of the things he has done, how horrible they were. And then as he thinks of who he has become now, he looks at Jesus Christ and says, "Wow, look who I am now. It's because of the grace of God." And he doesn't say that God just gave me a little grace. He says that God's grace, or Christ Jesus' grace, overflowed for me. The Greek word is indicating how much it is. In great abundance, he must have given me grace because I was such a sinner. But I have been given so much grace. And one little lesson that you notice from this, and I want to point it out here, is that when God gives you blessings, and especially spiritual blessings, he doesn't give you just a tad. He doesn't give you just a pinch. He's not watching his pennies. When God gives you blessings spiritually, he gives them to you just like Paul received them here. He gives them to you in an abundance. Let's pick up in verse 17. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now notice here how Paul words his sin and his recognition of sin. He says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, noting why Christ comes. But then he says, of whom I am. He doesn't use past tense here. He uses present tense. Of whom I am the foremost. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice again, this is what Paul thinks of himself. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. I am the foremost sinner. Paul remembers his sin with such clarity. Why does he do that? Why does Paul speak of his past sins in this manner? In this lesson, we're going to examine why he does that. We're going to examine how he looks at these things to make himself a better Christian. And we're actually going to go back through that text again in just a minute. But before we do, I'm going to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin in verse 8. And here's the first reason we as Christians should remember our mistakes. Here's the first reason. Memory of our own sin keeps us humble. Memory of our own sin keeps us humble. Beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So the Apostle Paul's talking about how Christ appears to him. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Notice Paul's humility because of his past sin. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. They're all better than me. They're all greater than me. He says, I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. Then he even tells you why. Because I persecuted the church of God. But you'll also notice that his humility is bathed in the grace of God, isn't it? Even though he was a sinner, even though he did horrible things, he says, but I'm an apostle of God. That's the grace of God overflowing. They took a sinner like Paul, took a sinner like him, and it made him into an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul bathes his humility in the grace of God. He is humble because of his past sin, but he is an apostle because of the grace of God. Turn over one book to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to begin in verse 21, second half of verse 21. And again, we just read how Paul is saying that he's unworthy to be called an apostle. He's the least of the apostles. And you see his humility in how he speaks of himself. But now notice, he changes directions a little bit. Verse 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21, second half of verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Now Paul's going to stop and he's going to tell you about the things he's done for God. He's going to tell you about the things he's done for Christ. We just sang a song, hymn number 150, Follow Me. The second verse says, I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. That song, that's what Paul's doing here. Now he's not boasting in the sense that he's trying to say, look at me, but he's trying to make a point. But notice what he could boast in if that's what he intended to do. He says, I'm boasting, I'm speaking as a fool. But notice verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Offspring of Abraham? So am I. Servants of Christ? Watch this. I'm a better one. Wow. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? writing to the church in Corinth, you guys think you're Christians? People who are talking about how bad Paul, because Paul was kind of defending his apostolic authority here. They think that they're a good Christian. I'm the better one. I am talking like a madman. Because he's realizing this is not what a Christian is supposed to do, to brag on himself. And so he's saying it's embarrassing him to talk about what he has done for God. But he's going to continue. He's making a point. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Does Paul have a reason to boast? Could Paul point and say, look, I'm a better Christian than every single person? Absolutely he could. How come Paul doesn't? And how come Paul was even saying these things? He was saying these to defend his authority as an apostle. But why doesn't Paul just look at everybody else and say, well, I'm so much better than you? Because what we read in 1 Corinthians, his sin, his knowledge of his past sin, keeps him humble. Paul's mindset here, if this was Paul's genuine mindset we read in 2 Corinthians, what a dangerous one that would be. But Paul is humbled by his own awareness of his past sins. There was a man named John Newton, and he was a slave trader, and he was born in 1725, he died in 1807. He was a slave trader. I want to read a little bit to you about who he was. At age 11, John's mother died, and his father took him off to sea. On a visit back home, he was impounded by the Navy and pressed into service. He escaped to the Navy, only to be impounded again. But this time, the Navy traded him to a slave trader, and he became involved in the slave trade and gross immorality. He was eventually imprisoned and then rescued by a friend of his father. He goes on then to become the head of his own slave trading ship. He was such a bad person. Slave traders, let me tell you this, slave traders were bad people to begin with. Didn't care about human life, cared only about themselves, cared only about money. But as slave traders went, he was one of the worst. In fact, his own people didn't think very highly of him. Here was a quote from Lindsay Terry about John Newton. She said, "It is reported that at times he was so wretched that even his own crew regarded him as little more than an animal." John Newton wasn't a good man. But the story continues. In 1748, he boarded the Greyhound headed for home, but encountered a terrible storm on the way. After 27 days of being lost at sea, the crew finally sighted land. This experience drove Newton back to the faith taught at his mother's knee. He became a preacher, and the fire that was now lit would never be extinguished. John Newton became one of the greatest songwriters in the Christian church, to writing Christian hymns. And in fact, one of his songs is the most known Christian song of all time. And you'll of course recognize it when I tell you the title. It's called Faith's Review and Expectation. You guys all recognize that? All right, a couple heads out there. It was later changed to the song we call Amazing Grace. But I want to sing that song. So please turn in your books to hymn number 36. I'm only going to sing the first verse, but I will encourage you on your own to look at the other words that he writes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I know 3 different tunes to that song, and it was kind of messing me up. But you'll notice the words he writes. His first line, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." In our songbook, he wrote the first five verses. He actually did write another verse, but it's not in our songbook. But John Newton, this vile sinner and a slave trainer, became a Christian. And William Barclay, in talking about John Newton, William Barclay made this comment. John Newton never forgot he was a forgiven sinner. Neither did Paul, neither must we. It does a man good to remember his sins, for it saves him from spiritual pride. So one of the benefits that we have as Christians, one of the benefits that we have is remembering our sins, is it keeps us humble. You know, God says, "I remember your sins no more," right? Well, good thing for that God does that, but it's also a good thing for us that He didn't give us that ability to forget our sins. How many sins would you continue to repeat if you'd already forgotten you'd committed them and the consequences of your sins? You know, the consequences of our sins, we don't like them a lot of times, but the consequences are a blessing from God. Sins keep us humble. Remembering your own sins keep us humble. For example, what happens if somebody walks in the back door and they're obviously not a Christian? You can tell by their appearance and you look at them and you remember your own sins. Are you going to be more likely then to go up to that person and receive them? Are you going to be more likely to be compassionate when they tell you of their struggles than somebody who forgets their sins and forgets where they used to be and forgets of the things they've committed? You know those sins that are so embarrassing, so humiliating that you shudder that anyone would ever find out about them? We remember those sins because it keeps us humble. And it keeps us more receptive of those who walk in the door as well. Another reason, another benefit of our sins, of remembering our sins, is that it gives us a spirit of gratitude. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I know we've already read this, but I want to point out some things about it. Paul writes, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." He begins by saying, "I thank Him." As he contemplates his own sin and who he was, and the fact that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was an insolent opponent, he says, "I thank Him. I thank Him because He gave me grace." Do you think that our gratitude should spring from the fact that we have committed these sins? Do you think that appreciation for what He has done should spring from the fact that we know that we've done things that were wrong? And then as Paul's going through this first chapter, he's talking about who he was, what he has done. Then notice verse 17. All of a sudden, verse 17 just kind of comes out of nowhere. As Paul's talking about himself, he says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 17 almost seems out of place. Until you realize why verse 17 is there. I think verse 17 is there because as Paul contemplates who he is, who he was, he's moved so much that he cannot help but to burst in praise to God. As he considers where he had been and who he is now, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." John Newton made this comment when he was about 82 years old. He was about to pass away. He made this comment: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ a great Savior." The knowledge of our sin, that we are great sinners, should move us in appreciation, to have a deeper thankfulness, a deeper appreciation for what He has done for us. William Barclay went on to comment about this. He said, when we think of how we hurt God and hurt those who love us, when we remember how God and men have forgiven us, he says, that memory must awake the flame of gratitude within our hearts. The third reason we need to keep our sins in our mind and remember where we have been and what we have done. The third reason is it keeps us moving forward as Christians. It keeps us moving forward as Christians. Hold your finger here, but turn over to the book of Luke in chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 39. Luke 7, 39. And you may recall the story. Christ has been invited to the house of a Pharisee named Simon. And as Christ is sitting in there, a woman comes in, a woman who everybody knows, a woman who had many sins. She was known by the people. And she comes in and she begins to cry and to wash Christ's feet. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Everybody knew who she was. Everybody knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She was in there because of her own guilt, because of her own sin. She's in here risking a lot to crash a Pharisee's party, to come in uninvited, and to touch the feet of this man. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Now stop for a second and ask that question. Who's going to love him more? We already know the answer because we know the story, right? But as you contemplate your own sins and mistakes you've made in your life, how does it manifest itself in how you live now? When you contemplate who you used to be and who you are now, obviously you have that state of appreciation, at least we should, right? But does that knowledge move you forward as a Christian? Does it challenge you to become a better person? Notice the rest of this story. Simon said, verse 43, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.'" Now skip down to verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" I think it's very likely this woman carried around for many years after this event the memory of her sins. I don't think she forgot who she was and the things she had committed. I don't think she forgot that she used to be known as a sinner in the church. I mean, a sinner in the community. I don't think she forgot that. But I do believe, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that this knowledge of who she used to be and who she was now pushed her on to greater works in Christ. Because she had been forgiven much, she loved much. Because she loved so much, it compelled her to do good things. The Apostle Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels me." Or, "The love of Christ compels me," depending on the version. But the point is, great love for Christ should compel us forward. And we should have that great love because we recognize what He has done for us. William Barclay made another comment, real simple. He's talking about the knowledge of what God and Christ have done for us. "It must compel us to effort." We've been forgiven a lot. I don't know about you guys, but I know I've been forgiven of a lot of sins in my life. What do I do with that knowledge? I know that I sometimes carry that guilt around of sins, and I don't think that I should as a Christian. Sometimes I do. And while I don't like carrying the guilt around, I am thankful for the memory of the sins I've made. And the consequences that I've endured, I'm thankful for. Because hopefully, they've made me a better person. And hopefully, they do the same for you. As I've already said, these memory of our sins should move us forward, should give us a state of gratitude, and should help us to be humble as Christians. I'd like you to turn back to one more passage we've already looked at. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read verse 10 one more time. And again, just notice what the Apostle Paul says. Remember who he was. That he knows who he was. Remember what he has become. And now look at what he does now. Verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What is he? He's an apostle of Christ. Why is he an apostle? Why is he, I am what I am? Because of the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, watch this. Watch what Paul does with the knowledge of who he used to be. Watch what Paul does as he considers where he used to be and who he is now. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. What do we do with the knowledge of our sins? How do we let it influence us? Memory of our own sins can be an encouragement to others as well. Memory of our past sins make us more touchable to those who may look at a Christian and think, well, I can't go in those doors because I'm a sinner. The Apostle Paul, notice, going back to 1 Timothy, one more time. I know I keep on telling you one more time, but, you know, we're in 1 Timothy, so go back. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 16. Paul said, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, and again, he's talking about him as a sinner, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, in addition to the things it does for me, my own sin is a benefit for others as well. Paul says, if God can save me, he can save you. He said, I was the foremost sinner. He says, I am an example. Notice his own words, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example. You know, people might look at us and say, well, you know what? I know that he used to struggle with drugs too. If he can do it, I can do it. If Christ can make him a Christian, when he used to struggle with this kind of thing, then he can make me a Christian. Your own sin, the sins you've committed, might be an example to other people. Now, in no way am I encouraging you to walk around and continue to sin so that you can continue to be a better example. Paul would say, God forbid to that. But my point is, while sin is a humiliating thing, sometimes people need to know where we were at too. They need to know that we once struggled in sin. We once had a hard time overcoming these things. But now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did he deserve it? He said he was unworthy. Was he a sinner? He said he was the foremost. But Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to end in a quote from William Barclay again. Paul's sin was something which he refused to forget. For every time he remembered the greatness of his sin, he remembered the still greater greatness of Jesus Christ. It was not that he brooded unhealthily over his sin. It was that he remembered his sin to awaken rejoicing in the greatness of the grace of Jesus Christ. My guess is that if you don't remember your sin, and this is just a guess, maybe I'm wrong, but my guess is if you don't remember your sin, you have too much pride. My guess is if you don't remember your sin, when somebody else struggles with sin, you're not very compassionate. You're not very forgiving to them. My guess is that if you don't remember your sin, you're not very appreciative of Christ's life and his death on the cross. This is just my guess. Maybe I'm wrong. But my guess is that if you don't remember your sin, you're not moving forward in your Christian walk very well. As Christians, we need to remember our sins. The lesson today is more of a challenge. Never forget where you've been. Use that to move you forward as a Christian, to humbly appreciate what God has done for you. And my prayer for myself and for all of us is that the grace of God overflows for us, because I know we all need it. If you're here this morning and you are struggling in sin, you have not yet gotten rid of those sin, or you have perhaps you've not even been baptized into Christ, we would love to do either one of these things for you. We'd love to offer prayers or baptize you. Anything we can do at this time as you come forward.